The following sermon was delivered on Sunday evening, June 16, 2013, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Well, on May 16th, 1976, at Dickinson College in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, I stood before a lieutenant colonel in the United States Army wearing my brand new dress green Army uniform for my officer commissioning. I placed my left hand on a Bible, I raised my right hand, and then I took the following oath of a commissioned officer. I'll read it to you, it's not long. I, Jeffrey Allen Smith, having been appointed an officer in the Army of the United States in the rank of second lieutenant, do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservations or purpose of evasion, and that I will well and faithfully discharge the duties of the office upon which I am about to enter, so help me God. That was the oath I took. With the swearing of that oath, I was commissioned by the President of the United States to perform my task of supporting and defending the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. That was my primary responsibility, which I was commissioned to fulfill at all costs with the authority of the President himself behind me. From that point in time, I was no longer a free man. I could no longer be a maverick. I was a commissioned servant of the President of the United States. Tonight, we are going to learn of the commissioning of a man named Saul of Tarsus, who in the course of time changed his name from Saul to Paul. However, Paul was not commissioned by the President of the United States, but by the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Paul was not commissioned to serve in the United States Army, but rather in the spiritual army of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of Hosts. Paul was not commissioned to support and defend the Constitution of the United States. He was commissioned to perform a very different task, as we shall learn tonight. I'd like you now to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And let me give the background to this chapter before we examine one particular verse, before we read a portion of it. Paul was falsely accused by the Jews of bringing Gentiles into the temple of Jerusalem, of preaching against Jewish customs. A mob surrounded Paul and sought to kill him. The Roman soldiers in Jerusalem heard this report. They went to that situation. They rescued Paul. The Romans then brought Paul before the Jewish Sanhedrin, their religious court, in order to resolve the dilemma. Paul eventually appealed to Caesar, the emperor of the Roman Empire, for justice. But before Paul was sent to the city of Rome, his case was heard by different Roman and Jewish authorities. And in Acts 26, he makes his defense before the Roman commander Festus, and before King Agrippa, who ruled in Judea under the Romans. Paul begins his defense by giving a summary of his life as a Jew, his strict life as a Pharisee, his persecution of Christians, whom he regarded at that time as blasphemers and heretics. He then recounts his first encounter with the risen, living Lord Jesus Christ, whom he had previously persecuted by persecuting the people of Jesus Christ. Paul was then humbled by Christ. He was convicted of his sins. He was converted by the grace of God. He was forgiven for his sins. He was transformed in his life. He became a genuine Christian. And it's at this point in his speech that Paul tells his audience that the risen and exalted Lord Jesus Christ commissioned him and sent him forth on a mission. And so now I'd like you to follow as I read Acts 26, beginning at verse 9. Here Paul is giving this defense. We break into that speech, Acts 26 and verse 9. I truly thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this I also did in Jerusalem. And I both shut up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my vote against them. And punishing them oftentimes in all the synagogues, I strove to make them blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto foreign cities. Whereupon, as I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them that journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice saying unto me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. But arise and stand upon your feet, for to this end I have appeared unto you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, both of the things wherein you have seen me, and of the things wherein I will appear unto you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send you, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but declared both to them of Damascus first, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the country of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, doing works worthy of repentance. Well, I'd like you to focus upon verse 18 in Acts chapter 26. Verse 18 will be the basis for this message this evening. And I'd like you to notice three things from verse 18. First of all, Paul was commissioned by the risen Lord Jesus Christ to proclaim biblical truth to sinners. Secondly, he was commissioned to proclaim repentance to sinners. And thirdly, he was commissioned to proclaim salvation to sinners. So first of all, Paul was commissioned by the risen Lord Jesus Christ to proclaim biblical truth to sinners. Notice that again in verse 18 in these words, "I send you," Christ said, "I send you to open their eyes." When you have your eyes closed, you can't see anything. Now, I'm sure none of you needed me to tell you that. You all know that obvious truth. You close your eyes, you can't see anything. If I held a book in front of your closed eyes, you would not gain any understanding because you couldn't see the words, you couldn't read the words, there would be no enlightening of your mind. Because your eyes are closed, your understanding is closed. But when you open your eyes, you can see the book, you can read the words, you can understand it, you can get understanding in your mind. And that is what Christ sent Paul to do. He sent him to proclaim biblical truth to sinners, to open the eyes of sinners, not by physically holding their eyelids open, not by holding some book in front of their eyes, but by preaching God's truth to them. He was a faithful witness and messenger of the risen Lord Jesus Christ to all, and especially to Gentiles. And as Paul preached God's word, God's truth, God the Holy Spirit came and opened the eyes of sinners, as it were. Their spiritual understanding received light. They began to see spiritual and eternal realities as never before. And when you read through the book of Acts, and when you read Paul's various letters in the Bible, you see in his sermons, you see in his letters, that he faithfully fulfilled that commission again and again. He preached the truth that there is one God. There are not multiple gods here in this universe. There is only one God, and he is Lord Jehovah. He created everything, Paul declared. He told everyone that man was not a mere animal. Man was a moral creature. And he and you this night were created by God to love God, to serve God, to obey God, and to worship God. And that is what Paul declared. He preached the law of God in order to open their eyes to see the reality of their own sin and rebellion and disobedience against God, and thus their misery. And if you are here tonight and you are not a genuine Christian, not born again by the Spirit of God, and you don't see your sins, you are actually a miserable individual. You may not feel miserable, you may not think you're miserable, but God's word reveals that you are in a state of misery because of your sin and your rebellion against God. And that is what Paul proclaimed in order to open the eyes. And that is what God tonight is saying to all of us here. We all are sinners. We're not basically good. I get so tired, weary of hearing people say, well, he's basically a good person, she's basically good. I mean, that's totally false. They're not as bad as they could be. They don't show forth their sinfulness as much as they could because of God's restraining grace. But man is morally corrupt. And it doesn't just refer to President Assad in Syria or the drug addict in Newark. God's word says that you personally are very bad. You personally and me, we are sinners. And Paul preached that biblical truth so that men and women, boys and girls, their understanding would be enlightened. You'll never see or feel your need for a Savior if you think you're okay. But Paul also preached then the reality of the grace and mercy of God to sinners. notwithstanding their rebellion and their misery. God is, we even read in Jeremiah tonight, a God who is abundant in loving kindness. He is willing to blot out all sin and transgression from any and all sinners who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul proclaimed biblical truth to sinners. But secondly, Paul was commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to proclaim repentance to sinners. Look in your Bibles again at verse 18 and see how he says this. Christ says this to Paul. He says, I send you to open their eyes that they may turn. Paul was commissioned to proclaim to sinners that they must turn. Turn away from their sins, turn back to God their Creator, turn to God for forgiveness for their sins. Paul himself did not give sinners the ability to turn and repent. Only God gives that desire and ability to turn away from sin and turn back to God. But God the Spirit uses the preaching of the Bible. He uses His Word to give spiritual life to those who are spiritually dead, to give repentance to individuals that they will turn away by the power of the Spirit from their rebellion, from their sin, and turn to Christ for mercy. And brethren, that is one of the reasons, though certainly not the only reason, why you should make sure you and all of your family are here on the Lord's Day. I don't say that because I think that this is the only biblical church in northern New Jersey. I don't believe that. I don't say that you should be here on the Lord's Day for all services because somehow I think I am some wonderful preacher or Pastor Chansky is another Spurgeon back from the dead, though I do think he's an outstanding preacher. But this is God's way of bringing the gospel to people, to sinners. This is how the gospel of repentance is proclaimed to sinners, telling them you must turn from your sins. You must turn to Jesus Christ in faith. Notice how Paul says that in verse 18. He says that as Paul preached God's truth, Christ says to him, sinners would be turned from darkness to light. Those who hear and believe and obey biblical truth, they will indeed turn away by the power of the Spirit from darkness, and they will turn unto light. Well, what does Christ mean in these words to Paul? They will turn away from the darkness of ignorance, the darkness of superstition, the darkness of false religion, including self-righteousness, and they will turn unto the light of the knowledge of God's truth. They will turn away from the darkness of sin and immorality, from drunkenness, from lying, from filthy communications with your mouth and with your keyboard, from hypocrisy, living two lives, one on Facebook and another one for others to see on Sunday, one here in church and another in your marriage in the privacy of your home. Jesus Christ told Paul to preach that men must turn from darkness, the darkness of sin, including hypocrisy, and turn unto Christ and receive light and knowledge and truth and grace. So that is what Paul proclaimed. Furthermore, as Paul preached God's truth, sinners would be turned from the power of Satan unto the power of the living God. As they heard the Bible, they would be freed from the power and tyranny of the worst dictator ever could be. The worst dictator of men is not Saddam Hussein. It's not President Assad. It's not President Obama. The worst dictator of men is Satan himself, the adversary of man, who seeks to destroy you totally now and forevermore. And God, through his word, declares that sinners must turn from the power of Satan, and only God can give you the ability to do that. Therefore, you cry out, Lord, I don't want to be a slave to Satan. I don't want him to be my ruler. I cry out in my helplessness. I cry out in my inability. I cry out in my lostness. Come, O God, in mercy, and deliver me from the very power of Satan, and deliver me unto the power of God. And when that happens, your heart changes because God changes it. And you now love God and his laws and his gospel and his people. You know, that's the problem with some. Oh, everybody at Trinity Baptist Church, they're all homogeneous. All the same. I wonder if they have their eyes closed. Because all you have to do is look around and see we're not the same. But do you love the people of God in this place? When Christ sets someone free from the power of Satan, turning them unto God and the power of God, their heart, their life, their perspective is changed. And they not only love God and love Christ and love his laws, but they love the people of Christ, the people of God, right here wherever you've been placed, right here in this church. God's power, not Satan's power, now transforms their hearts, minds, speech, and lives. But now, in the third place, Paul was commissioned by the risen Lord Jesus Christ to proclaim biblical truth. He was commissioned by the risen Lord Jesus Christ to proclaim repentance to sinners. But joined to that was also, thirdly, this commissioning to proclaim salvation to sinners. Notice again in verse 18, I send you, Christ says to Paul, that they may receive remission of sins. Believing sinners, individuals who trust in Jesus Christ are believing sinners. When they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, they receive free, full forgiveness of all their sins. Why? Because all of that believer's sins were righteously punished by God in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross when he offered himself as a bloody sacrifice to turn away God's righteous wrath because of all of those sins. When any sinner believes in Jesus Christ, indeed, all of his sins are punished in Christ. Punishment in hell for eternity will not be his experience, will not be her experience, because Christ experienced the wrath of God in his death on the cross. And God now looks upon that believing sinner as though he had never committed any sin whatsoever. So Paul proclaimed this wonderful salvation to sinners, the remission of sins, free, full forgiveness of sins. But it also means that the individual believer is no longer a slave to sin. Christ, when he forgives, Christ, when he saves, he truly delivers, he truly releases that believer from all bondage to all sin. The Christian will still sin, but he is no longer a slave to the sin. He has been emancipated by Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the omnipotent God, emancipates, sets free, that is reality. He is now a free man in Christ. Let me give an illustration. The 13th Amendment to the U.S. Constitution legally emancipated all slaves within America as of December 6th, 1865. However, not long after that, for some time, some slave masters sought to reclaim their slaves and pretended that they were not legally and rightly overruled and defeated by the change in the Constitution. But no African American is a slave to any individual anymore, because they were all truly emancipated. They were all set free by the authoritative act of Congress on that date in 1865. And so it is for the Christian. He has been legally and righteously emancipated and set free from all enslavement and bondage to sin. Sin, God tells us in the Bible, shall not have dominion over the Christian anymore. Sin seeks to reassert its mastery, but sin will not succeed, because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And Christian, you must think that way. You see again the importance of the enlightening of your mind. This is not playing head games, pretending something is reality when it really is not. Reality is, according to God's word, when you trust in Christ, when Christ forgives you for your sins, he also sets you free from slavery to sin. Though you at times feel like you are once again a slave to sin, you see patterns of sin that seem to be there and don't seem to go away, and you say, maybe I am a slave to my sins. Maybe I still am lost and undone. But you must go back to the Bible and you must say, no, Jesus Christ has broken the dominion of Satan and the dominion of sin, and I am not the slave of sin anymore. And therefore I will live by the power of the Holy Spirit and obey my Savior and love my Savior. You see, that's the reality that you have to think about and then have your thinking affect your heart. But remission of sins that Paul proclaimed by the command of Christ also includes another reality, that the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is reconciled to God. God is no longer your enemy if you are a true Christian. Think about that. Whenever peace is brokered between two warring countries, and there is supposed to be reconciliation, there still may be tensions. But when Jesus Christ saves you, when you are united to Christ by faith, you are now truly, completely, without reservation, reconciled to God your Creator. He is no longer your enemy. He is at peace with you, and he adopts you as a believer into his family. You are now a son or daughter of God, and all of the privileges of being a child of God, a child of the King of Kings, are now yours. So Paul proclaims salvation to sinners, telling them that believing in Christ, they will receive remission of sins. But he also told them they would receive an inheritance. Notice that in verse 18 as well. He says they may receive an inheritance. Every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ shall indeed receive an inheritance from God. And it's not a parcel of earthly land. It's not a house here on earth. It's not a sum of money, but it is life eternal without sin, without death, without sickness, without sorrow, without problems. Isn't it at times, men and women who must go to the work world on Monday morning, isn't it at times a bit difficult and discouraging? Because you know what you will face in the office or at the place of work. Problems, problems, problems. Gossip, slander, lying, all sorts of sins confront you. And that's why you need to be heavenly minded. The inheritance that is presently yours, but you have not received it in full, is eternal life without sin, without death, without sorrow, without problems. Eternal life will be enjoyed in the presence of God, in the presence of all the holy angels, and in the presence of all of the redeemed from all of the ages. Pure, unbroken fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your heart should be saying, yes, Lord, I long to see you face to face. I long to be with all of the people of God for all eternity without sin. Let me give a little illustration. Last night in my home at my dining room table, my wife was there, Nathaniel Schrader, the tall guy from upstate New York, his wife-to-be, Ashley, an African-American, Kamran, a Pakistani. His wife-to-be, Dutch and German background, I believe. Peter and Haiti Leon, two Puerto Ricans. And as we were talking and fellowshipping, I said to myself, this is a very small but genuine foretaste of heaven. Of course, Christ was present with us, not bodily, but he was present by his Spirit. But that little foretaste is really, indeed, a little foretaste compared to what we will experience in heaven. And brethren, those realities, that inheritance, is to motivate you now to live a holy life before God, to live a holy life before an onlooking world. And that leads to the next thing, that the next truth that Christ told Paul he must preach, that those who are indeed truly believers in Jesus Christ, they also are saints. You see that in verse 18, that they may receive an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Paul's commission from Christ included this proclamation that all who are forgiven are also sanctified. They are made holy. Paul knew nothing of a salvation from sin that left people in the world. Some of you are worldly. Some of you are worldly. Why? Why are you more in love with the world about you that hates Christ, hates the Bible, hates Christian truth? Those who believe in Jesus Christ are sanctified. They are made holy. Paul knew nothing about someone who says, I'm a Christian, but they never go to church on Sunday. And going to church on Sunday doesn't make you a Christian, of course, but you should want to be with the people of God. You should want to worship your God with the people of God. That's what the Bible teaches. Paul knew nothing of a salvation from sin where people were still in love with themselves. Christ came into the world that they that live should henceforth no longer live to themselves. They're not thinking first about me. Me, I. Paul knew nothing of a salvation, supposed salvation, when someone says, I'm a Christian, and he still hates his wife and is bitter towards his wife, as we heard this morning. It may be difficult at times, but that's what Christ calls you to do. Part of holiness is wives submitting to their husbands. Part of holiness is husbands loving their wives as Christ loves the church and not being bitter against them. Jesus Christ saves and forgives and transforms sinners into believing saints. They are consecrated to God inwardly as well as outwardly. They are holy before God when they are all alone at the computer keyboard. And everyone else has gone to sleep. They are holy when they're all alone. They are holy in their homes as well as in church. They're holy when they're on social media on the computer. There is no place for filthy, profane communication face-to-face or in emails or as jokes. Believing sinners are sanctified. They become saints. But notice in verse 18, Christ said to Paul, and Paul rehearsed to King Agrippa, that believing sinners receive these blessings through faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. I've said that a number of times already this evening. We're told they are sanctified by faith in me. It was Christ speaking, Paul rehearsing Christ's commission to him, that they are sanctified by faith in me, faith in Christ. None of these mercies, the remission of sins, reconciliation with God, the peace of God, holiness, none of these blessings are received apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know in advance what hymns are going to be or are selected by the one who leads the worship service, but I loved all of the hymns we sang tonight. But that hymn, Just As I Am, is a perfect underscoring of this truth that faith in Christ must be exercised if you are to be saved. Some of you young children, some who are older, you need to not wait to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You come just as you are, waiting not trying to rid yourself of one dark blot of sin, not waiting for anything, but you go and cry out to God through Christ in prayer from your heart and soul, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me. And Jesus Christ delights to save helpless, needy, sinful sinners. So, by way of review, Paul was commissioned by the risen Lord Jesus Christ to proclaim biblical truth to sinners, to proclaim repentance to sinners, to proclaim salvation to sinners. And let me close with some additional practical lessons. First of all, as with Paul, our gospel message must be what Christ the King commands. In a court of law, witnesses take an oath before God, and I believe they still do this. They usually say, "I swear," that is, "I promise before God, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God." All Christians, not just preachers, are called to be faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaim his message. You are not at liberty to change Christ's message. You are not at liberty to water it down, to remove that which is unpopular today in America. You are not at liberty to twist its teachings. If you are a Christian, you are to be faithful to Christ and his message and proclaim what he, the King, commands. It is not popular in our day, as I really have already somewhat dealt with, to insist that those who call themselves Christians must also be obedient to the law of God. They must live holy lives. But that is what Jesus Christ and his apostles and the whole Bible taught and teaches. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 to underscore this reality. Matthew chapter 7. And verse 18. Jesus, speaking here, says, "Beware false prophets," but then he goes on to speak, not just about false prophets, in verse 18, "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that does not bring forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them." If you claim to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fruits in your life should be fruits of obedience to the law of God. They should be fruits of holiness in secret, on the computer, in public, in all areas of your life. Jesus doesn't say here, every tree that does not bring forth good fruit still goes to heaven. He says, every tree that does not bring forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire, referring to hell. If you have no fruits of holiness in your life, you should be humbling yourself before God and saying, "Lord, whatever's wrong in my heart and life, show me. Convict me of my sins. Give me repentance, that I would live a holy life that brings forth fruit." Notice furthermore in verse 21 of Matthew 7, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day," the day of judgment, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by your name cast out demons, and by your name do many mighty works?" You see, here are people on the day of judgment who clearly profess to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And some of them clearly did many things in Christ's name that God in his sovereignty may have indeed used for the good of others. But without holiness, no one sees the Lord. He says, don't call me Lord, Lord, when you do not do the things that I command you. Are you obeying the law of God? What about the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What about the commandment, you shall not bear falsehood, you shall not be a lying witness? You see, God's gospel that Paul preached, that Christ commissioned him to preach, proclaims that everyone who says, I'm a Christian, will live a holy life. But let me move on. It's not popular in our day to encourage professing Christians to study diligently and passionately the doctrines of the Bible. To be saved and forgiven, and to say, I'm a Christian, it's all that matters. Well, how did you spend your days this past week? Well, I didn't have time for my personal devotions. I didn't have time. Why? Well, life is so busy, and I've got to do this at work, and I've got to do this at home, and I've got the kids, and they have to go off to soccer, and I've got this, and I've got this. So you have no time for God. That's what you're really saying. There is, I believe, more and more in our day, a disdain for rigorous, energetic, consistent study of the teachings of the Bible and the careful application of those teachings to heart and life. And because of that, biblical knowledge among professing Christians is shallow. Biblical knowledge among professing Christians is not only shallow, but then their godliness is shallow as well, or non-existent. But you ask that professing Christian, tell me about the latest movie. They have no problem telling you about the latest movie. They've already seen it. And they can tell you all that they need to, all you need to know about that latest movie, the actors, the plot, everything. You ask the professing Christian, well, tell me about the latest viral YouTube video. They know about that too. Or tell me about the latest scandal in President Obama's administration. Oh, they're consumed with zeal. They are consumed with zeal about President Obama, what a communist he is, what he's this, he's that, he's this, he's that. Well, I didn't vote for the man, and I don't like the man, and I pray for the man. But some are so consumed with politics and this stuff. But where is your consumption, your zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible? The disciples, when they saw how Jesus cleansed the temple, they said they remember that it was written, zeal for your house has consumed me. Zeal for God's house, the church, the people of God, zeal for God's truth, I have to confess, does not consume me. I pray that it would. So I'm preaching to myself as well, but brethren, how are you spending your time? How are you spending your time? If you, for 1 month, recorded somewhere how you spent your time each day. Well, I went to Applebee's and spent 3 hours there with some friends. I spent 3 hours on Facebook. I spent 3 hours watching a movie in one day. I know, I've heard, that actually is not an exaggeration. I've heard some individuals say such things. Brethren, we all need to humble ourselves, myself included. If my wife was here, she's in nursery, I think she would say, honey, you probably came across scolding. God knows my heart. I love the people of God at Trinity. I love all of you. I don't believe I'm scolding. If I am, please forgive me. But I'm concerned that American society and culture and superficial professing Christians have blunted the zeal, the passion, the biblical teaching, the biblical perspectives about these matters. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds by being in our Bibles, studying and reading our Bibles. That is what America needs. You could live and die and not know about the next political scandal in the President Obama's administration, and it would not matter. But it does matter whether you are really studying your Bible and then putting into practice what you study. Husbands loving their wives as Christ loves the church, not being bitter against them. Wives loving their husbands, submitting to them in all things. Faithfulness to the people of God, exhorting one another day by day while it is yet day. Brethren, only the Lord Jesus Christ can deliver us from our sins and all of these evils, but he is able and he is willing. So let us be determined afresh to give ourselves wholeheartedly, daily, to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And if he's not your Savior, cry out to him even tonight where you're seated, asking him to make you his own possession. Well, let's close in prayer. Our gracious God, we cry out to you and ask that you would work in all of our hearts and lives, individually and in our marriages, in our families, and in our life as a church, that we would all, as individuals and as a church, be bright, shining lights in this very dark age in which we live. Lord our God, come and give us afresh the knowledge, the experiential knowledge of the forgiveness of all of our sins, that we would love the Lord Jesus Christ fervently from our hearts, that we would live with heaven before our eyes, the world at our back, our sins rejected left and right, speaking the gospel to others. Lord our God, work mightily in all of us, we pray, and receive our thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.